a celebration this morning. Man, that is awesome. Well, thank you for coming to HBF. And if you're a guest, we really are happy that you're here this morning to celebrate these baptisms and see the profession of faith by those that have trusted Christ and are following him in obedience now, showing that publicly, what he's done for them on the cross and how they have procured eternal life through his shed blood. Is it awesome, isn't it, just to be part of new life? I mean, just great. So I pray you're encouraged this morning, and we're gonna get into the Word, and I pray that we'll continue this morning just in being encouraged in the Word of God as we go forward. And if you have a Bible, we'll be in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I've titled this chapter, Times Like These, because the Apostle Paul is writing something that could be in tomorrow's newspaper. The Bible is incredible in how it speaks prophetically, and how if you have any question about the Word of God and it being God's Word, it really behooves you to read the Bible. I would recommend, if you're like me, when I was lost, I couldn't read the Bible and get anything out of it. I didn't have the Spirit of God, so I tried, and I would be bored to death. I'd get stuck in Genesis, fall asleep, you know, and that'd be the end of it. But it's neat. Once I learned the most important thing about the Bible, the most important story, and you can find this from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of God's love and redemption of humanity. And it just weaves its way from the opening chapters, and you may not always see it until the church's job is partially to edify, to build you and to equip, and we're to teach. But you start to see that, and the Holy Ghost makes that clear. The first thing I really fully grasped about the Bible, even before I was saved, was that God loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I didn't actually fully procure that. I didn't grab hold of that. I didn't receive that gift of eternal life till I was older. And kind of like God just let me sit there on that passage and meditate. Frankly, because I understood more about my love for myself than I did God's love for me. And so ultimately, once we come to that place that we grasp the magnitude of our sin, then you'll understand the magnitude of God's love. And Matt was just talking about that earlier. There's that point in your life where you're like, wow, my sin is weighty, but the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is mightier, is greater than all my sin. Amen? And that's what frees you. That's what springs you into eternal life, is knowing that God is sufficient to pay the sin debt. And when you put your faith in him and him alone and ask him to come in your heart, you know the crazy thing is? He does it. He seals your soul till the day of redemption. And now you're his. And so Paul is dealing with his disciple, Timothy. Timothy is a young man that has come to faith in Christ, and he wants him to grow up and to be a strong man of God. And as we approach chapter 3, we see not only a prophetic window into what's going on or what will happen in times like these, but also a great contrast to what we saw in chapter 2. Now, we know, if you've been with me through 2 Timothy, that Paul has obviously a lot of concern about Philetus and Hermogenes and those guys that would corrupt doctrine. And he talks a lot about the need for Christians. In chapter 2, we talked about the vessels and the need to be a pure vessel. And so he knows that Timothy has to move from a place of fear to a place of faith. And we looked at those 9 attributes in chapter 2, fruit bearing that was in Timothy's life that Paul wanted to see there. And so all of those things are wrapped up into this. And when we get to chapter 2, there's this really stark contrast. And it's like God just makes it very clear that you're in his camp or you're not. You're with him or against him. I mean, there's only two. You're either lost or you're saved. There's no like middle ground. Well, I'm saved and then I lose it. No, you're either in or you're out. And that's all there is. Jesus' blood is sufficient or it's not. And so so as Christians, we can walk in the flesh. You know, Galatians, I've been talking a lot about walking in the Spirit. You can also, it's possible for a Christian to look like a lost person. If you go back and look at the works of the flesh, which are these? I won't get into, I mean, they are gnarly. It's like, whoa, a saved person can act like a lost? Yeah, they can. And we saw a few weeks ago that the Lord knoweth those that are his, right? We know our security is not in what we do. It's in who we know as Lord and Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our security. And so faith in him alone is what saves us. And it's also what keeps us. It's his power. It's his love. It's his sound mind. And so Paul recognized in the first century that there was a great conflict. And the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, really the theme is about a kingdom. And while the cross of Christ is huge for us, because that's the work that Jesus did to save us, to pay for our sin, the bigger picture is that God is redeeming not just Christians, not just those in the kingdom of God, but he's going to redeem the earth. He's going to redeem the universe. He's going to redeem everything. And so the kingdom, his kingdom, is what the whole theme of the Bible is about. And as a Christian, whether you recognize it or not, you stand in a great divide. You stand at this time in history, if you're born again, you stand in a place. The Bible says in Corinthians that we are here in Christ's stead, reconciling people to God. So instead of Christ, he's put us here to reconcile, to bring people to Christ. But the sad thing is, oftentimes as Christians, we're either not mature enough, we haven't grown enough, or we're not, you know, maybe not educated enough. Maybe the church hasn't prevailed and given us the word of God like they ought. Or maybe we're just carnal. And we decide that the world, the flesh, and the devil are more attractive, and we just go off and do what we want to do, and we're not actually engaging in reconciling others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we indeed ourselves need to go back and remember who it is we are and get back in the Word of God and fellowship with the local church and fellowship with the Spirit of God through the Word of God and really get to where we are, where we're supposed to be with the Lord. And so, if we're honest, all Christians, we ebb and flow, don't we? The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's days when you're on the edge of the target and days when you're in the middle. And so we that's why we come together. We come together this morning to celebrate. But as we hit chapter 2 or chapter 3, Paul, man, he's bringing some sober words because there's some things at stake. And there are people out that the devil uses. We don't wrestle flesh and blood. But you know what? The devil uses flesh and blood. Doesn't he? And so does God. He uses us as his instruments, his tools. We talked about that. We're vessels in his hand. And so as we look at this chapter, we see this great contrast. It's as different as light and dark, as different as day and night, as different as cold or hot. Man, that water is cold. I guess that's good for Laodicea. It's cold or hot, not lukewarm. I will tell you, I like being in the tub when it's lukewarm. But today, I apologize to everybody that had cold water. You know, don't let that hinder you. Next time, we'll try to warm it up. But at any rate, that has nothing to do with the message other than contrast. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, this chapter breaks down in verses 1 through 9. We see the discourse concerning corrupt men and corrupt times. And then when we get to verses 10 through 17, we see the discourse concerning complete men that continue in the word of God, who are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so what I'd like to do this morning, and I know this is kind of uncomfortable if you have stuff on your lap, but in honor of God's word, I'd like to just stand as we look at this passage and we see this contrast together, and then we'll dive in and start breaking down what we have to see here. 2 Timothy 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 17 together. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Verse 6, "For of this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Now that is the first contrast of corruption. Now let's look at verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, with what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, it is holy. It is set apart. It is eternal in heaven, and it is eternal here on earth in our hearts. The word of God dwells in us richly. Lord, and as we look at the word of God and we lay it upon our eyes, Lord, I pray that it would sink down into our hearts. And Lord, that you would teach us all the things that you have for us today. Thank you for giving us a word written for today. Lord, a word in these latter days that you have given for us to understand, for us to know, for us to apply. Thank you for a word that can make us truly furnished unto all good works. Lord, thank you for giving us a church. Lord, thank you for giving us the Spirit of God. Thank you for giving us relationships with you and one another. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We cry out today in praise and worship, and we pray, God, that you would be glorified in all that's said, all that's done, and all that's applied today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we have these times that the Apostle Paul speaks of, and it's times like these. There's this contrast between corrupt men and complete men, men who are truly furnished unto all good works. And you've clearly seen that in the text. Now, as we look at verse 1, you see that this is something that Paul, after talking to Timothy about the things that he addresses in chapter 2 and the need to study to show himself approved and all of those attributes, those nine attributes that we looked at that he is supposed to reflect and emulate as a faithful man of God in the face of even opposition. We also see that now as we come to this chapter, he reveals that as bad as it was in the first century, it's going to continue to get worse. And I don't know how you approach that, but when you read this verse, this know also, that's not just written to Timothy. It's really written to us. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. This is, if we're getting close to the last days. And so these are things that we got to take note of. These are things that, this isn't just some book that we're reading or just some tool that we use to gather people to have a social club so that we can all just say, feel good when we leave, right? And help our psyches, like some, you know, therapeutic course that we come to on Sunday morning. No, this is the Word of God. And it's preserved for us today in the Church of God so that we can actually process it, get instruction from it, and go out of here and affect the world in which we live in. So as the Spirit of God had in mind you this morning, this congregation, and as I approach it, even as the pastor, almost like, shut up. All I need to do is let it speak for itself, because it's pretty clear what God's trying to tell us today, that there is corruption and there's completeness. In this world, all you're going to find is the corruption of the world. The wood, the hay, the stubble, right? The dross. But what you're going to find in Christ is completeness, wholeness. And we go through all kinds of iterations. We jump through all kinds of hoops. But the reality is wholeness is found in Christ. Completeness is found in Christ. And corruption is found in the things of this world. And so we are to discern the danger. If you're a note taker, that's my first point. Discern the danger. Discern the danger. Because corrupt men accompany perilous times. The reason there are perilous times is because God in his incredible grace and goodness has entrusted even human government, my family. When you come home from the hospital with a child, you're like, I can't believe he gave me a child. I'm responsible for this thing. Right? God is like that. He entrusts us incredible blessing, incredible riches, even to people that don't know him or believe in him or depend upon him or trust him. He still gives them that opportunity to teach them and show them. He even gives, as we would call it, it's natural, right? To take care of a child. It's programmed by the Creator, right? And so God gives men even opportunity to run government and have been all kinds of positions. And when corrupt nature of man sneaks in, the perilous times follow. Faithful and fruitful men should know this also. Not just what he taught them in the second chapter, but also in the third chapter. Know this also, Timothy. The perilous times are coming. The vessels of dishonor and the men of complete and absolute corruption will continue to multiply as we enter the last days. Not only will there be complete men in Christ, but there will be men that are completely corrupt. Men that are fitted for destruction, whose end is going to be destruction. And they're going to increasingly have influence among the culture. And so as a Christian, you have to make a decision. Where will you stand? Will you be complete? And not only do they have influence in the culture, they have influence in, well, the body of Christ. That's what Paul was talking about in chapter 2. And if you think it's bad in the first century, what do you think is going to be in store in the last century? And so it's important that we understand these things. Spiritual persistence will bring satanic resistance. And the vessels of dishonor and the men of complete and absolute corruption will continue to multiply. So let me do some defining for you here, because in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, we also saw a phrase, latter times. Here he says, in the perilous times shall come in the last days. The last days is the phrase I want to focus on for just a minute. You may remember that when Paul talked of the latter times, there's a lot of parallels between 1 Timothy chapter 4 and what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last days that we see in 1 Timothy 4 is referring also to these times, a period of time before the coming of Christ. But it has some distinction. The last times can be cross-referenced to Daniel chapter 12, where we see the movements of Satan through Antichrist to destroy the kingdom of Christ. And it's associated with the spirit of Antichrist, which was prevalent in the days of Paul until the time of the coming tribulation. That'll be not many days hence when the rapture of the church occurs. God catches up the church. And then for 7 years on this earth, the devil will have an opportunity to run the show. And it will be a perilous time. It'll be a time that you definitely don't want to be living through. And most likely will not make it through if you are alive at that day. And so the spirit of Antichrist that is prevalent in a time yet future, which is very near, was very prevalent in the first century as well. And so we're warned in chapter 4 and verse 1 of 1 Timothy, we're warned, right, that there's going to be seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And of course, that's the case. It's a spiritual war as false Babylonian religion continues to march its way, really from the Old Testament through the first century all the way up to these last days. And it's going to have a head-on collision with the Lord Jesus Christ, not many days hence. And the last days mentioned here is a phrase first mentioned in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1. And it's a reference that starts with the lineage and the heritage of Abraham's seed, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. And in Genesis 49 and verse 1, it speaks of these last days. And when we find in Genesis 49 this discussion, much of what's discussed about these boys is for a time yet future, a latter time. It's a prophetic reference of what will become of the 12 tribes of Jacob, of Israel. And of course, we know that even today, those 12 tribes that were supposedly from 70 AD scattered, and many theologians for centuries believed, oh, Israel, well, that's a spiritual indication. Any promises left to Israel have been now gathered to the church, and there is no Israel. We're not really going to take the Bible literally. We're going to make it figurative. Hold on there. The Holy Ghost has made it abundantly clear in 1948 that he's going to fulfill his word exactly as he said. So we can actually understand Romans 11:25. We understand that God isn't done with Israel. And even today in our newspapers and even in the presidential races, who's going to be discussed? Well, the nation of Israel, because God's word is true. It's the last days. God is preparing for the time, and we see the things that are coming to pass from this passage. Also, in Genesis 49 and verse 10 is an incredible reference of prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Genesis 49 and verse 10, speaking of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now that is pregnant with meaning in how Israel was developed and formed, and the time of Judges and Shiloh up to the coming of David. But it's also a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ, who is the house of peace. He is the one through, of course, the line of David. He's the line of the tribe of Judah who would come forth, as we know, 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, when he was born of a virgin and he died on the cross and he rose again the third day. And he is the one who will bring peace to this earth at the second coming. To who? Well, he's coming back to restore the nation of Israel and establish his kingdom through them, very literally, in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. So the prophecy concerning the false prophet who will promote as Antichrist is also, I believe, contained in Genesis 49 and verse 17 when it speaks of Dan. Spoken of in verse 17, which is, it's in pretty dim light in this passage. If you read all of them around it, he recovers. But in verse 17, it says this: Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be a serpent, man. I don't want God to call me a serpent. When you think about a serpent, what do you think of? You think about Satan, right? Genesis 3, that God calls him a serpent. And so that's his title. I believe there's a lot here with Dan. Historically, of course, Dan was a tribe in Israel in the book of Judges who gathered to themselves their own priest of Ephraim. And they went and they created their own little gods. And then they set up these gods and down the road in a church split, so to speak, when the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were separated. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were in a fight, and the 10 tribes of the north, guess what they did? They picked up this religion that Dan started. And that's carried forth all the way to the captivity. God didn't forget it. And the devil magnified it and used it. That ancient Egyptian / Babylonian religion just kept on moving its way. They were worshiping these idols and got the entire 10 tribes caught up in idolatry. They went into captivity first, by the way. And it split God's people. You know what it was? It was a family schism. Because that's what the devil likes to do, doesn't he? He likes to divide family. And so, I don't think it ends there. I think it's very likely that in a day yet future, when the Antichrist does rise from the waters of the world, the sea of people, that he will be promoted by a false prophet. And I believe that false prophet is most likely from Dan. And so, and you can disagree, and we won't know until it happens, so I'm not going to worry about it. But the point is this. The reality is there's a great war going on, isn't there? It's a spiritual war. And you and I need to be ready. That's why Paul wrote this to Timothy. He wrote so Timothy would be ready to withstand. Because he says at the end, we read the end already, right? Evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And you know what? All that live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution. And we should enjoy that, right? And so we should just look forward to that. Why? Knowing that, you know what? We're already victorious. So happy baptism day. It's kind of a bummer, isn't it? It's not even summer, and that's a bummer. Okay, so the last days is mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament, and then 5 times in the New Testament. Every time it has a reference to the coming. This isn't bad news. It has a reference to the coming, hard-hearted condition of man, but also the prevailing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns to this earth, he will set up his kingdom. He is victorious over the kingdoms of this world. So the last days that were just before the rapture and the coming of the tribulation is a time that would be reflected in this chapter. Once the church is removed and the spirit of Antichrist will find even more liberty to deceive, like the traits that we just see here in verses 2 through verse 5. And so as we look at this passage and we read over it, the reality is that God wants us to be in a position to stand, to be a contrast, to be that faithful man, that faithful woman who was able to stand in these difficult times. And so we got to see the danger, because corrupt men accompany these perilous times. It's not just the way it goes. There's forces behind it, and God uses men and the devil uses men. The implication is that when there is no godly men of faith to stand, well, guess what? The world becomes a dangerous place. Ever read Psalm chapter 12? Oh, it's a lamentation. What happened? The godly man ceaseth. All that's left is the word of God. And beloved, that is the only man that at the end will stand is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man in every sense of the word. And so Paul is not revealing this truth to the church or to Timothy. This is what it's not for. For everybody to get heavy-hearted and burdened down and go, oh, the last days are coming. Perilous times are coming. I'd better buy gold. You better buy gold, but not necessarily physical gold, right? The last days are coming, man. It's getting so bad. Let's just wring our hands and complain about it. Woe is me. No, not at all. It's quite the opposite. He's revealing this to us so that we can say, wait a minute. What is all this darkness? Beep. Let's turn on some light in here. Let's bring the light to this conversation. Let's represent well. That's what he's doing with 2 Timothy. Timothy, wake up, son. You're going to need to represent when I get my head chopped off over here by Nero. And when that happens, I need somebody that God can just get a hold of their heart and beep, turn on the light and show the contrast, because he's a great contrast between what's coming. Now, Timothy isn't here today, is he? Paul was making disciples, and beloved, we are the disciples that are left in his stead. And this epistle is to us. We are to pick up the word of God. We are to grab the baton. We are to run our race. We are to finish our course. And we're to do that as bright light bulbs. I mean, it's cool that the light bulbs now are going from like incandescent to these new, what are they? Yeah, these LEDs, man. Have you noticed the difference? I mean, you turn on an LED, bing! I mean, it's like the whole room, we have like T somethings in here, they're bright. But these LEDs, I think they're T8s, fives, Jim says, T5s. They're T5s, they're pretty bright. You gotta wear your sunglasses sometimes. No, LEDs are even brighter. And beloved, as the days get darker, I pray that happens to us as a church. That we just get more and more illuminated, more and more in tune with where God is at, and we follow him with our whole heart. One of the most quoted phrases in our era, in our time, I always attribute it to Edmund Burke, because I don't know really where it comes from, and really I don't think anyone knows. But this, you've all probably heard this. I've quoted it here several times. The only thing necessary for triumph, for the triumph of evil, that's not it. The only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Amen? Have you ever heard that? It's true, isn't it? That's really why Paul writes this. He says, Timothy, I need you to stand up. I need you to be a contrast, a light that shines in the darkness against these things that are coming. The last days of the tribulation, we'll find one man stand who can actually bring hope and change. And it's not a politician. It's not a world leader. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who will make up the difference. Those seals, the seal I talked about that seals our heart, that secures our salvation a few weeks ago, right? We also looked at those seals of judgment that will be open in Revelation chapter 5. Those seals of judgment that will be open. They refer to these latter days. There's coming a day when the church is taken out and the seals will be open and the wrath of God will be poured out. And until that time, it's important that we light it up with the gospel, that we share the good news, even when we're tired because we sprung forward. Right? Because I'm telling you, that's what God has in our path. Even if it's perilous, when you think of perilous times, what do you think of? You think, oh, it's dangerous. Dun, 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 dun. God's called you on a mission. Even in perilous times. Even to dangerous places. Why? Because he wants to use you. We can't claim ignorance because we've got the light of God's word. The only way to face perilous times is with the assurance of the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says? Perfect love casts out fear. So this isn't an epistle to make Timothy scared. This is an epistle to help him realize, you know what, Timothy? Not only do you need to stand, you can. You can. Because of he who stands in you. And we know that at Paul's first answer, no man stood with him. But who stood with him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this with complete authority because he's been through the fire himself and he's been through the other side. He says, Timothy, I'm telling you, whether it was Iconium, whether it was Lystra, you've seen my life, you've seen the fruit of it, and I'm still standing. And so will you. So get in on this. All right, so we understand that we need to discern the danger. We also need to discern the DNA. If we're dealing with corrupt men, well, what's their DNA? Everything's into DNA today, right? You can prove the crime scene by what? The DNA. So let's trace this back in the Word of God. Let's be investigators in the time we have remaining. There's these 18 attributes, interesting number of attributes listed to these corrupt men. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We read those earlier, right? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so, as you look at that list, there's 18 of them listed there. And I don't think that's an accident. Because, you know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus today, I'm just telling you, your spiritual DNA, it goes to mommy and it goes through daddy and it goes through grandma and goes through, you know, ancestry.com, right? And then it goes to Mount Ararat, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it goes all the way back to Adam. And it's corrupt. Not only is it physically corrupt because of the sin of Adam and Eve, but it's spiritually corrupt. Even after the covenant was given to Abraham's seed and Israel was formed, they still needed a Savior. And Jesus comes to his own. And you know the story, his own receive him not. So in John chapter 8, it's in our discipleship lessons, in salvation and eternal life. We teach this all the time, right? What happens? Your father is who? The devil. The lust of your father he will do. You will do. So Jesus is talking with these Pharisees. He's talking with these religious leaders. And he's really just trying to lead them into the light and say, guys, I am the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the I am the Savior of Israel. In John chapter 8, that's what he's trying to teach them. And of course, they're like wanting to pick a fight over, well, we're Abraham's seed. Don't be telling us anything because we're Abraham's seed. And then Jesus gets in their business and says, no. You're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. That's who you are. That's your DNA. And they're like, well, who do you think you are? I'm glad you asked. Because when I talked with Abraham, he didn't treat me like you did. So if you're really his seed, you'll receive me like he did. Oh my goodness, you're saying then no way. You're saying you're God, you're blasphemous. No, it's actually the opposite. I am God and you're blaspheming me. And Jesus was making it very clear that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. And he says, you know what, guys? Your father is the devil. This is what, even though you're religious, even though you were born into this thing, you need to understand you need a Savior. You know, sometimes there are people that are born into church, born into religion, and it's harder, we have young kids getting saved, it's kind of hard sometimes for them to discern, you know, their Jesus from their parents' Jesus. Because it's a personal relationship. So as parents, we're cautious, right? We're like, okay, do they get it? Do they understand? We pray about it. Ultimately, we understand it's actually got to be worked out between them and the Lord. Because who's their father at that point? He is. And I think it's important that parents take responsibility for that, because they care more about those children outside of the Lord than anybody else on the planet. So that's why I value parents' judgments when it comes to those matters, because they're watching them closer than anybody. God looks at this situation with his own children, his own nation of Israel, and he has to tell them, you're not saved. You want the religion I gave you, but you don't want me. You don't want to have the relationship. You'll take the religion, but you don't want the relationship. You'll come to church every week, but you don't actually want to talk to me. You don't actually want to submit to me. You don't actually have a relationship with me. As a matter of fact, you won't submit your will to me. That's a dangerous place to be, especially when you're religious. Now, the Apostle Paul lists these 18 things. First of all, and I'm not going to tarry too long. It's kind of a rapid fire thing, and I don't have a lot of time left to tarry. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I'm going to lump these into 6 points here. 3 points of 6. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. I'm going to stop at unthankful. So disobedience to parents is where I need to stop. That's the sixth one. Men will be lovers of themselves. This, let's just mark it down. A corrupt man submits to no one but himself. And when I tell you what, beloved, when we don't teach our children to obey, they're not. If they don't obey us, guess who they're not going to obey? God. We teach them to obey so that when they hear the gospel and they hear the good news, they recognize that's good news. I need to seize hold of that. You don't have to teach a child to sin, do you? They just naturally figure this like a moth to the flame. You know, before you know it, you're like to Johnny, don't go there. Don't do that. Stop that. Quit it. We got plenty of negative reinforcement going on, right? And so we discipline them. We direct them. We focus them on things that are, what are we really teaching them though? To obey. And someday the gospel comes and it says, hey, listen, though you're a sinner, you can be forgiven. Obey the gospel, the good news. Call upon the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. And when you look at this corruption, man, the devil's at work. Lovers of their own selves. Well, that's humanity today. Covetous. It's all mine. I want what I want. Boastful. Nobody boasts. I mean, I know this doesn't apply in Heartland. Never applies in Cass County. Sometimes in the metro. And often in the country. But you know, this doesn't happen much, does it? We don't see people boasting. Come on, really? I mean, you can't even score a touchdown anymore, right, without doing a backflip. I like old Marcus Allen, man. He's come across the line, he just hand the ball to the ref and keep going. It's like he'd been there before, right? Not a boaster. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. The devil really desires to destroy not just your family, but God's family. And then the second group of six is unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. I think I got those out of order there. Let me read it off of my list over here. Unthankful. Okay, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and incontinent. No self-control. A corrupt man loves no one but himself. He'll submit to no one but himself, and he will love no one but himself. He's unholy. He's not sanctified. No natural affection. I just was recently in a class with a law enforcement officer, and he was talking, this is a true story, he's talking about a robbery up in Chicago. And he was just, you know, just frustrated with our culture. And he was saying that they on the film, the guys go in, very militaristic, very organized. They got their, not AKs, they got military-style rifles. They're organized. They go in. They execute the robbery, leave two people dead. Isn't that horrible? And that's horrible. They're all watching it on tape. But that's not what really got him the worst. That was bad enough. The part that he really hated, that still haunts him just watching the video, is after the robbery, before the bodies are even cold, maybe people still laying there dying. Next thing you know, you see the people from the neighborhood coming in. Not to tend to the people that just got shot, but to step over their body so they can get to the 40 ounce, right? Get to their ho-hos. Get to whatever they could collect in the store and loot that store before the police come. Isn't that terrible? That's without natural affection. It's a hard-hearted culture. When life is meaningless. You know, some of you experienced that. Some of you been in the military, been to war, traveled. Some of you been missionaries and traveled. Harold and Tammy were in Brazil. You guys saw what it looked like when humanity didn't care. You leave the country. You think it's bad here. Go somewhere else. It's even worse. It's the last days. Incontinent. Truce breakers. You know what a truce breaker is? That's when there is peace. They can't stand it. They got to break it. They got to rage against peace. We can't have that. We can't have unity. We must have discord. But you know why that happens? Because they are not in unity with God. They have discord in their heart, so they got to cause discord in everybody else's life. Because that's what soothes them, is to cause a problem for everybody else so they feel as bad as they do. truce breakers, false accusers, and incontinent. They don't have any control. Can't control themselves. It's like setting me in front of a bunch of donuts. I mean, it's like, oh! Or a Mexican restaurant, you sit those chips and sauce there. I'm just like, don't do it. Don't do it. My hand's caught in the mousetrap. It's hard, isn't it? The flesh wants what it wants. The third six, after incontinent, we see fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. More than lovers of God? Yeah. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A corrupt man, not only does he submit to no one but himself, a corrupt man loves no one but himself, but a corrupt man exalts no one but himself. And if you get in his way, he's going to be fierce. I was telling my wife just that I'm watching some of these political shenanigans that go on today, and it just drives me crazy because I'm like, man, they've already done this before. This is all a replay. I've seen it before in history. Just go watch what was going on in Russia back in the turn of the 1900s. Pitting everybody against each other. It's how you tear a country down. But without the Spirit of God, beloved, there is no true peace. There is no unity. Fierce, despisers of those who are good. I was telling the last class, I remember when I was lost, I didn't like Christians. I'd respect them. But you know, I remember Alex Jamie's telling me, you know, I need to get rich and open up a chick track or whatever it was. And I wanted to throat punch him. I was just like, I don't like him. Why? Because in my heart, my very nature was against God. I didn't like to be told I was a sinner. And I didn't really want the Savior. Because why? Well, I thought I could save myself. That's pride, beloved. It's blasphemous. It's fierce. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I think those are self-describing. And they could go a lot of places. But the Apostle Paul, he's very clear here. He says, look at this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Remember what we learned in 2 Timothy 1:7? Timothy, listen, son, God has not given you the spirit of fear. What's fear do? It robs you of power. But he's given you power, love, and a sound mind. He's given you what you need so you don't have to be locked down. You are free. And he tells him, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof, from such turn away. If you're really born again, guess what? You got the power. Well, Brian, you don't understand. I'm addicted. Addicted to what? Jesus or something else? It's a decision. Make it. What are you going to be? It's not like you just got to say, oh, I'm going without. No, go with everything and get Jesus in you. That's what we need to be addicted to. And so look at that passage. It says, from such turn away. Amen. Now look at your neighbor and say, from such turn away. Amen. That's how I wish we did more of that. From such turn away. You look at this list and he's like, now, Timothy, some people are bound to sin, but you're not. So if this starts to influence you, if this starts to creep in, you have the power. Turn away. Is that the biggest lie proposed upon the church today, upon God's people today? Is that you what? You can't. You can't. You can't. The devil is, that's his mantra. You can't turn away. You can't get away. No, you can get away because God says so. Turn to Jesus. Ephesians 2 says this, verse 1, many of you know it. And you hath he quickened. He's brought us to life if we're saved. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. There is a day before you know Christ, you can't help but sin. You are bound to sin. You are a slave to sin. Ephesians or Romans 6. But it says in verse 2, wherein in time past, if you're saved today, that's in the past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And did it in the first century? Yes. And does it in this century? Yes. Among whom also we have all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Doing what? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath. What an interesting choice of words. It skips over the issue of sin. What's it jump right to? The result of it. is wrath. And God loves the world so much that he put his son on the cross and got in the way of the wrath. The Bible says the wrath of God was poured, the cup of wrath was poured upon his son. Why? Because he got in the way of his own wrath to spring us so we could be free, so we wouldn't be bound to sin, so we would be quickened, that we would be brought to life, so that we, like Jesus, is resurrected. We just saw the story. Buried in Jesus, according to Jesus' death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We are free, beloved. So it's do what it says. From such, turn away. But if you can't, turn to Jesus. Peradventure, last week we saw, unless God give thee an opportunity to repent, this is the day of salvation. This is the day when you're bound to sin. The only thing you can do is cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. And you watch, he'll do it. He'll come right into your heart and cut those cords and you'll be free indeed. So why would you reject God's goodness and grace? You know what? Even the Christian does that from time to time. It goes back to those weak and beggarly elements whereby we do not desire, right? Do you desire to be controlled by those things? Man, they are tempting at times. If you're saved this morning and you know it, but your life really reflects the DNA of the devil, and you need to consider what you're doing and go back home like the prodigal son. Just go back to the Father and say, man, Father, forgive me. And he'll receive you. But if you look at that list and you got the devil's DNA and you've never had a personal relationship with the Father, I got good news. This is the day of salvation. This is an opportunity for you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It's a time in life, a time in eternity, where God wants to secure you into his family. And he says this in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into the houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, when we say from such turn away, this means repent. Christians sometimes need to distance themselves from the devil. You know, we go out, we just want to win everyone to Christ. I'm with you. But you know, the Bible says be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. There's been times in my life, just out of curiosity, I start investigating this, checking into that. Next thing you know, someone pulls me in the office and says, Brian, you do not want to investigate this anymore. And they mean it. I'm like, oh, excuse me. This has nothing to do with the gospel. I better remove my foot. Because God didn't call me to investigate murders in our city. He called me to preach the gospel. Right? And so you got to be involved in the things that God wants you involved. Don't get walking too close with the devil, because you know what? You might get bit. Ladies, some of you just have this ministry. Young girls, listen to me. You look at that dude in black, the older ladies maybe. James Dean, man. I don't know who that would be, the young guy today. Whoever the rebel guy is, right? The dude that needs fixing. And you go out and you look at him and you're like, man, he is just, if he was saved, he'd be all right. He's just a good guy. Because when he's around me, he talks sweet. He's all right. He's okay. And what do? You go out to do the work this guy over, right? You're going to be his savior. You're going to missionary date him. After the first service, someone goes, what's missionary dating? Okay, let me break it down for you. Okay, so missionary dating is when you as a Christian want to go out and you want to hook this dude before he is a Christian. And then you get in the way of him and God is what happens. And it's hard to discern if he's following you or following God. And it often hurts. This passage is very clear that the devil likes to target females. He has since Genesis 3. And a lot of dudes look just like this corrupt man. This is very practical. The word here in the Greek that he says, from such turn away, I looked it up and thought, well, maybe it's the same word for repent. And it's actually a different word that doesn't mean just turn from, like repentance, having a change of heart and mind. It's actually dealing with staying away. Get away from this dude and stay away. When you turn from it, don't go back. Get away as far as you can. Run the other direction. Get away. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, mark them which cause divisions among you and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And then there's the other side, Philippians 3:17, which says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example, or in sample." So you have good examples and bad examples, or good in samples and bad examples, I should say. Bad, those folks that need to be marked. And when a young lady sees a young man and she wants to go after him, she needs to remember what this text says, because oftentimes he's like a snake. And he will take the window or the door that you give him. So listen to your daddy. And if you don't have a daddy, man, listen to your uncle who loves you, or your pastor, or somebody who cares about you and has no ulterior motive. Listen to their counsel. Because from the beginning, the devil, man, he is sly. And beloved, it isn't just about a young girl. It's also the church. That's why pastors need to understand these things. Timothy needs to know it. I need to know it. And you all need to know it. The devil hates us. And if he could slip in and destroy us, he will, and he would. And one of the ways that he protects it is the doctrine. Jesus is like, don't put up with it. Even in Matthew 16, you often hear me quote Matthew 16:18. Jesus says there to Peter, you know, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is Peter, right? And he says, "I'll build my church." Peter's all right there in that verse. But when you get to the text in Matthew chapter 16, just a few verses later, you know what he's calling Peter? The devil, Satan. Why? Because Peter doesn't want to go where Jesus is wanting to go. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 23, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth went Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." If you look at the text, Peter's rebuking Jesus. That means they're talking face to face. He's probably raising his voice. "Oh, it's not going to be this way, Jesus." Jesus turns his back on him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In front of all his disciples, he turns his back on the chief guy over here, who we were talking about earlier, being a little rock, a chip off the old block. Jesus isn't putting up with it, because there's only one way. There's only one truth, and there's only one life, and there's only one way for man to be redeemed. And Jesus says, "Peter, don't get in the way of God's will. This is how I'm going to destroy the serpent. This is how I'm going to take care of the church." And he would not even let Peter, he wasn't going to allow Peter to get in the way. But oftentimes things do get in the way, don't they? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, or chapter 6, the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial," or a devil? "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You see, God has set us apart. Now, you can look at this in the sense of a business, a marital contract, but the devil wants to bind you down with relationships that are unholy. And I tell you, beloved, what's often lacking in the church is sanctification, is separation. Now, I'm not legalistic. You guys know that. I'm not saying, oh, you got to wear dresses, you got to wear slacks, you got to do this, you got to do that. But you know what we need to do? We need to love God's word and allow it to change us from the inside out. We ought to want to desire Jesus, not because Brian gets up and preaches about it, not because I throw a tantrum and scream about Jesus, right? Although I like to do that because I get fired up. The reality is Jesus has to fire us all up, doesn't he, individually? And so if we're not doing the things in our life that encourage God to light us up like an LED light, we need to do those. If we're walking too close to the world and we understand what corrupt men look like, and we find ourselves starting to look like them, it's an indication, if you're saved, that it's time to go the other way. If you're not spending time, it's replacing that relationship with something much better. Time in the Word, time in prayer, time in church. It's that simple. I can guarantee you, if you look like a corrupt man, you're lacking one or all of those three things. The time in God's Word isn't there. The time in the local church, you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and in the last days especially is when you're not supposed to do that. Remember? Hebrews. Time in the Word. You take a bath, most of you, every day, but you don't get in the Word of God. We got this new zero filter, man. It's got like 5 parts per million. We get this nasty water in there. Actually, for y'all, if y'all want to know this, the Harrisonville water is not as bad as the average in the United States. But anyway, it's got 127 parts of whatever junk in it. You run it through the zero filter, and we got 5. I don't know if it's a gimmick or not, but it seems to taste better. And so, of course, Amy doesn't like it, but that's a whole other issue. So the point is simply this. You run that water through that filter, you know what? It's a lot cleaner. And beloved, we got to run our thoughts through the Word of God. Because we pick up all the dirt and the filth of the world, and then we got to sit down and say, God, would you just purify my mind? Sift out my thoughts. Let me know you from your Word. Let me know your will. Because it's the last days, and a lot of what I'm hearing is coming from corrupt men. But I want to go to the one true man who's not corrupt, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is true. He is holy. He is pure. And if you're like me when I was lost and you find yourself repulsed by the idea of even being in the room, when I was a lost kid, my aunt used to take me to church. I got so hardened in my heart. I was so convicted of sin. I wouldn't even go in the sanctuary. And the guy was a horrible preacher. I would just stay outside of the church because I didn't want to hear the preaching of God's word. Anybody ever been there? I was like raging against God because I was lost. If you're that guy that or gal that got drug in here and you're just like enduring this so that guy shuts up, hey, consider your relationship with God. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. This sort of perverted fellow that we see in those 18 attributes, he'll have no problem crawling into your window or your door, whatever you leave open. I had a Facebook video this week with this guy handling snakes, and man, I'm like, crazy. No, shut the door, leave the snakes in there, don't feed them any mice, let them die. Amen. If you leave a crack, the devil will slither right in there. It's a match made in hell. When that fellow contacts you on Facebook and starts that romance, creeping into your house through the doors and the windows that you left open. And don't kid yourself. He doesn't love you. He loves himself. And he loves everybody else that he's doing that with too, by the way. Because he's corrupt. And he wants to corrupt you. He loves himself. Over 2,000 years ago, the Bible was way ahead of technology and could see what was coming. Beloved, we don't have room for extra relationships. You don't have room for multiple husbands and multiple wives and homosexual relationships. That's not a judgment call. That's just the Bible. God, that will all hurt you. That is not what God designed for you. That is allowing the devil to sneak in and destroy you from the inside out. Get in your house and mess you up. And I'm not saying that to judge you. I'm saying that because you can be free. You can be free. And you can be free indeed through Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time just to meditate on this passage. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone